I'm sure that even the most unsentimental person amongst us really wants to be liked. You want your wife or your husband, your children, your friends to like you. You probably want people in work to like you as well. And that's true even for people who maybe are not too fussed about such things. But deep down, none of us want to be disliked. But more than that, we all want to be loved. But real love is not always easy to find in this world in which we live today. There can be so much hardness and cynicism in the world around us today. Don't you find that? The problem is it's all too easy then for us, if we're believers, to become cynical ourselves. But that would be the road to bitterness and disillusionment, and that won't do your soul any good. So, what's the answer to this desire to be loved? And yet on the other hand, there may be people all around us who are cynical and don't understand what real love actually is. What's the answer? Well, the first part of the most famous verse in the Bible has the answer. John writes, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And I thought it would be profitable for us over this communion season to take that great verse and examine it in our services. But tonight we're just looking at that first phrase. God so loved the world. We might say these words answer some very important questions. The first question is, who loved? Well, John says, God loved. Now that was a very remarkable statement to make at that time. The Jewish people would have understood this from their Old Testament, because they knew many, many passages in the Old Testament that God was a God who loved his people. But the Greeks and the Romans, or many of them, would have been surprised at such a statement, because their gods didn't usually love people. In fact, the Greeks and the Romans would have thought that, apart from a few favourites, the gods normally treated people with cool, detached indifference. But John says the God of the Bible loves us. So that would have come up as a most remarkable thing to many pagans at that time. You know, it's still a remarkable thing to say today, even though we've heard it many times. Let me give you an illustration of this. Modern science has shown us that the universe is unimaginably vast. In fact, its size is really beyond our human comprehension. It's just something that you really just can't take in when you think of the sheer vastness of God's created universe. And then add to all of that that human beings are, each of us, not even a speck of dust compared to the vastness of the galaxies and the stars. Billions of them. Not even a speck of dust compared to those. And yet, the one who made it all says here that he loves human beings. He loves individually. He loves personally. He loves despite our smallness and our weakness. He loves despite our failings, despite our foibles, despite our follies. Do you long to know that someone loves you? Well, the Bible shows that we can know that God loves us. I remember speaking to a man one time, a Christian man, who was going through a very, very difficult time in his life. A thing that I've never gone through. He was going through a terrible time. And I remember going to try and comfort him. And he said, Barry, does God really love me? That's how low the poor man had become. Now, he still had faith, don't get me wrong. But he said, does God really love me? And it simply reminded him of John 3:16. You know, nothing terribly deep or complicated. John 3:16. Even little children in your Sabbath school will probably know that verse. But it was a comfort to him. He knew it as well. But maybe he just needed to be reminded of it. And sometimes even God's people can, now you might not say it out loud, but maybe in your mind sometimes you wonder, does he really love me? God so loved the world, John says here. Well, the Bible shows that we can know that God loves us. But the second question, how much does he love? How much does he love? Now, this bit of John's passage here would have puzzled and maybe annoyed some of John's Jewish readers. I've said that they would understand that God loves people. They would know that from the Old Testament. It was the Greeks and the Romans who might have been surprised at that. But this next bit would have puzzled and maybe even annoyed some of John's Jewish friends. Yes, they knew that God loved them. After all, they were his chosen people. We're the chosen nation, they would have said. Of course he loves us. But there was a reason God chose them. There was a reason he chose them. Not because they were better than any of the other nations on the earth. And there were Jews at that time who would have remembered that the reason God chose them was so that ultimately they would become a blessing to the other nations. In the book of Genesis we read that the Lord said that the descendants of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, the ancestor of the Jewish people, that his descendants would bring blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And one particular seed would bring that blessing. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord made all the peoples of the world, not only the Jewish people. But John goes even further than that. He would agree that God loves the Jews. But he says that he actually loves the other nations. He loves the world. Now some of the Jewish people might have been a bit annoyed. Well, we're special. We're the chosen nation. We're not like all those pagans. John says God loved the world. But he goes even farther than that. Because we might say, well, or the Jew might say, well, how much does he love the world? Our verse says, he so loved the world. That just simply means that God loved the world so much. Well, yes, some of John's Jewish colleagues or friends might say, of course, he loves us a lot. But does he really love all those horrible, sinful people of the other nations as much as he loves us? Is that possible that he could love Gentiles? And John's answer would be, yes, that is possible. He loves the world so much. Think about that. God didn't just make the world. He didn't just even like the world that he made. The Lord went beyond that. He loved the world. Some of you may be interested in art. I'm sort of interested in it, and maybe you do a wee bit of sketching or drawing or some other kind of artistic or creative thing, whatever that might be. And one of the things that if you do some creative work, you probably find that you get a bit dissatisfied with it sometimes. An artist might be pleased with the painting that he's produced. He might even like it, but, you know, thinks it's all right. But I think I could have done it better. A poet, for example, might get personal pleasure from the poem that she has written, but would maybe think, well, it's all right. An engineer might get great satisfaction from seeing the bridge that he's designed actually constructed, but he might look out and think, oh, well, you know, maybe I should have done something over here a bit better. But you see, God goes further than all of those things. He doesn't just like what he's made. He didn't just create things. But he actually loves what he has made. even though those he made rebelled against him. Human beings rebelled against him, yet he loves human beings. Not only does he love us, he loves us so much that he did something stupendous. He gave his only son. And I will say a bit more about that next time. But he gave his only son that sinful, rebellious human beings could experience the love of God in Christ. In other words, God's love is not weak and wavering. The artist might look at his picture one day and say, you know, I did a pretty good job there. That's great. I really like that pain. I really love that pain. But then maybe the next day he looks at it and he thinks, maybe it's not so good. And so on. But God's love isn't weak and wavering. Human love can be. It's a tragedy that in our modern society there are so many marriages that have broken up, isn't it? And yet, no doubt, as a young couple came and were married, they thought they loved one another, and it was to be for life, they thought. But it all went horribly wrong. Love comes and goes in the world today. But God's love is not like the love of the world. It's not weak and wavering. It's not like human love. Not up one day and down the next. And another thing, it's not niggardly. God loves his people so much. If you're one of his people, take that to heart. He loves you so much. As a pastor, I've had to deal from time to time with people who didn't doubt the Lord, but they doubted themselves, and they struggled with it. And they wondered, because they had sinned or something like that, or they weren't doing as well in their Christian life as they thought they should, you know, does God love me? They were thinking. Am I really a believer? And so on. Well, we wax and wane, don't we, as believers? Sometimes we seem to make progress. Other times we seem, it's like one step forward, two steps back sometimes, isn't it? But God's love doesn't change. His love remains true and strong, and it's never niggardly towards his people. So take that to heart. How much does he love? He loves so much. It can't be described. A third question. What was loved? God loved, but what did he love? John says, God so loved the world. Now, John obviously means the people of the world. That is, God not only loves Jewish people, God loves the nations too, the Gentile people. God loves us. But there's more to it than that. When John writes here about the world, he means, of course, the world of people. And in the Bible, that also means people estranged from God. That's the world that God loved so much. He didn't just love those who were already his people, but he set his love upon those who would become his people. That's one of the great themes of the Bible. And indeed one of the great themes of the Apostle Paul, for example, in his writings. That God's love is an eternal love. It's not just that it will last forever, but if you like, it springs out of eternity. He chose his people to be in Christ from even before the foundation of the world. So, the world that is of people, the people that are estranged from God, God has set his love upon those who are his people, those who will be his people, even in our future and so on. That's the world that God loves so much. Loved so much that he gave his only son. Gave him for people like us. Gave him for people who once turned away from him. Were you like that? Was there a time in your life when you turned away from him? That you heard the gospel, you heard the wondrous story of God's redeeming love, but you didn't want to know. Maybe you were one of those people who maybe wasn't quite so openly rebellious. Maybe you became a believer as a little child, but maybe not. Maybe you're one of those people who lived for quite a number of years without God, without Christ, without hope. I know one lady who became a believer when she was in her mid-80s. Think of that. For all those years. Now, she knew the gospel. She heard the gospel many times. But she rejected it for all those years. God loved her from all eternity. God loved people who refused him, who refused his offer of salvation, for people who refused to do what was right, for people who tried to justify their rejection of his good ways. Oh, how we as human beings try to justify our wrongs. How we try to make excuses for our sins. And yet, despite it all, the Bible says, God loved us so much. Well, in conclusion, we've seen who loved. The God who made everything loved. We've seen how much he loved. He loved so much. We've seen what he loved. He loved sinful people. He loved us. Now, what's your response to this? As a believer, do you rejoice in it? Do you rejoice in it? Sometimes it's so easy for us, isn't it, to become a little bit blasé about the gospel. We've heard it all before. And maybe we can at times take it a wee bit for granted. But yet, isn't it good to be reminded of it? Isn't it good to be challenged that God loves us despite our failings? I'm talking to believers now. We fail. We fall. Sometimes we can fail miserably, can't we? And we're not what we should be or what we could be. And we know that in our hearts. And so does the Lord. And yet he set his love upon his people from all eternity. He came and died for his people on the cross. He shed his blood for the church of Jesus Christ, the people of God. Surely, we should want to increase in our love for him, for the one who so loved us. And yet, tragically, today, there are many who reject his astonishing love, don't they? They reject the great gift that God has given. And we'll see more about that, DV, on the Lord's Day, about the gift that God has given. But the blind world often hurries by unseeing and uncaring. Don't be like that unseeing and uncaring world. Open your eyes. See what the Lord has done by his help. That is, by his grace. Through his grace, you can come to see his amazing love. More than that, you can experience it by receiving Jesus Christ, if you haven't done so already. By receiving God's gift as your own. And then you can know and you can be assured that God so loved the world. He loved you. He loved you. Now, if you go home tonight and you've maybe forget most of what I've said, but take this home with you. And I'm speaking to the believer now. Take this home with you. God really does love you. Jesus Christ really did die on the cross for you, believer. Think what he went through for you. And then when Satan comes, as he does, and whispers in your ear, you're not much of a Christian. You're a rubbish Christian. And maybe you could say, well, actually, I probably am right enough, nevertheless. Satan's idea is to destroy your sense of the love of God in Christ. To take that away from you, or at least weaken it. And put you into a doubting state, into a dismal state. Into a state whereby you have lost the joy of your salvation. That's what Satan wants. Because people like that will be less effective in the kingdom work for God. That's what he wants. Ignore them. Yes, we fail. Yes, we don't always do what we should. Yes, we make mistakes of all sorts when it comes to the Bible, for example. We don't always understand it, or we get it wrong. We can sin in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of manner. But don't let Satan rob you of your joy, the joy of your salvation. And seek to have a well-grounded assurance of your interest in Christ Jesus. And don't let anybody rob that or take that from you. Because God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, if you're a believer. And one last thing, if you're not a believer, and it's possible that could be, because I can't see your heart, you alone know your heart. But if you're not a believer, then seek his face. Seek him. Look to him. Don't look to the church. Don't look, important though that is. Don't look to the Lord's table, important though that is, of course. Don't look to the preacher of the word of God, though that preaching God's word is important too, of course. But look to the Lord himself. Seek him. And find assurance. Find salvation. And assurance of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not in anything else or anyone else. And be built up in your faith. And be encouraged in your faith. And go out into that dark, needy world that we live in with the glorious message of the gospel. The glorious hope of the gospel that so many poor, needy people require today. God loved the world so much. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand amazed that you should love us. Even as believers, Lord, even as Christians, even as those who are born again, we don't always say the things we should say. We don't always do the things we should do. We often say and do the things we shouldn't. We could feel ourselves to be total failures. But, O Lord, you have given us this precious scripture to build us up in our faith, to encourage us in the things of God, so that we might then go out and live for you and do your bidding. We pray, Father, that you will encourage your people. We pray that you will speak through your word. And we pray that you will help us to rejoice in that grand message, the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, build us up in our faith. Strengthen us. Because we, your people, and the Christian people of our nation, it would seem, are going to need to be strong in the faith in days that lie ahead, as the world seems to get worse and worse, and as Christian people experience all kinds of negative, horrible comments, even on the internet. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen your people in this world in which we live, and help us to be good witnesses of Jesus Christ. And forgive us, Father, where we do fail. We give thanks that we can come to our God and receive his pardon. We can come to our God and receive his approval. Because he is a gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and loving Heavenly Father. So accept us in our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of this we ask in his name and unto his glory. Amen.